Thank you, Clint and Tim. Good morning. Good to see all of you here who are here. And for those who couldn't be here, we say a special prayer for you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here today and hope that you can come back again. The lesson this morning is entitled Optimism or Pessimism. So are you pessimistic or optimistic? Or something in between? To be honest with you, I think after the last pandemic, I've become more pessimistic than I used to be. But if you wanted to say what I think my overall disposition would be, it'd be what I'd call a naive realist. People fool me all the time, so I consider myself naive. And realist is somebody who just sees things as they really are. And that may or may not be so, because self-evaluation is a hard thing to do. But is this subject important? Well, I think if you read with me in Romans chapter 8, what Clinton just read, Christians should have the most optimistic attitude of any human beings on the face of God's earth. But here's the key. You have to realize that that attitude of positivity is totally separated from anything this world has to offer. Because if you notice what Paul said here in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, he's talking about the victory that a Christian has, and our victory is to go to heaven when this life is over. That's our goal, and that's what this whole chapter is talking about. Is it possible for a Christian to quit believing in Christ, quit living the Christian race, quit having the positive outlook that the Bible requires? The answer is yes, but why would you? Because he explains there is absolute perfection in God's plan of salvation. Because all the things we may do wrong can be categorized as things past. Well, when Christ died on the cross, as Paul mentions here, then all of our past sins have been washed away. Then things we may do wrong that are present. But he said Christ ascended and he's at the Father's right hand, offering intercession for us to forgive us of our sins as we repent and confess of those. And then anything that might be future is something that we should try to avoid, but when we do sin in the future, again, God has done everything possible to make our salvation available, so all we have to do is repent and pray. So it's a foolproof plan. We just have to work the plan. And that's why he goes at the end and says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that can separate you from your love of God is you. And that's a powerful thing because you get to choose. Part of this is our attitude. And as I've said, the pandemic has done a very destructive work on not just this church, not just on me and you, but on our entire American society, maybe worldwide. And I know that because I read all the time in denominational magazines about their preachers all becoming burned out. And there's a large mass exodus of preachers from their pulpits. And then I read in the Christian Chronicle, which is put out by Churches of Christ in the Dallas area, and they had an article the other day saying, where'd everybody go? You know, the pandemic, everybody stayed away, and then we had online worship, and then they're not coming back to the churches. And that's causing great consternation. A lot of that is fear, anxiety, indifference. Sometimes I think the pandemic has exposed our true selves because we've become complacent and comfortable in a very easy religion that doesn't require much of us. I saw a poster when I lived in Kilgore, Texas that said, attitude is everything. And I thought, well, that's not true, but maybe I had a bad attitude about it. Attitude is a lot. But obviously, good attitude with error is not going to work. So you can't say attitude is everything. But for some people, that's the difference between success and failure, is our attitude. So I thought, for my sake, I want to preach this lesson. For your sake, I hope you enjoyed as much as I have. But we need to keep in mind that we all have a choice in the matter, don't we? How we're going to act is up to us. We can't always control the outward circumstances, but how we respond to it, we absolutely can. And like I said, I think I've been beat down to the point where I'm more pessimistic, and that's my issue to work with, but I think it can be overcome. But Christians, like all humans, have a choice about their outlook on life. We can choose to be pessimistic, and I think some of us have, if not all of us. We can choose to be optimistic, and neither one of those words are Bible words, but I think the concept is found throughout the Bible. But what are these attitudes, and why do people choose to be pessimistic? Some avow pessimism as their outlook on life. And what does the Bible have to say about all of this? Well, the first quote I'd like to give you is from Richard P. McBrien. When he talks about love being the greatest thing, and of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is the basis for his comments, but listen to what he says here. If love is the soul of Christian existence, it must be at the heart of every other Christian virtue. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Everything we do must be done out of love. Love is therefore the motivation for our actions. And if you love God, then you'll love going to church. You'll love reading the Bible. You'll love living like God wants you to. And if you don't have that love, then none of those things are going to be true. But he gives us an example. He says, justice without love is legalism. Faith without love is ideology. Another way of saying that is it's all theory and no practice. Hope without love is self-centeredness. Forgiveness without love is self-abasement. Yes, I'll forgive you, but just because I have to. Fortitude without love is recklessness. You ever see somebody keep on doing the same thing no matter what? Generosity without love is extravagance. Care without love is mere duty. Fidelity without love is servitude. Every virtue is an expression of love. No virtue is really a virtue unless it is permeated by love. So I agree. So again, if our lives are ruled by the love of God, then we're not going to be pessimistic people. But let's define our terms, because you may have a different definition. So here's what Webster has to say. Pessimism is an inclination to emphasize adverse aspects, conditions, or possibilities, or to expect the worst possible outcome. Now, you and I have to say that there's times that we become pessimistic, right? I'm getting a lot of blank stares this morning. Maybe you're trying to poker me because you say, I don't want to look like a pessimist, Dwayne. But by a show of hands, have you ever had a pessimistic outlook about one situation? You can raise. Like if you're going to drive through a big city, you think, well, I'm going to run into traffic. Well, that's a pessimistic attitude. It may be realistic too, but it's kind of pessimistic. It's negative. And here's the danger is when you become a pessimist, that's how you think all the time. And that's the problem. It is also the doctrine that reality is essentially evil. And so some people are avowed pessimists, and what they're saying is this world is terrible, it's not worth living, and I don't want to be a part of it. There's a song I listened to in the 70s, and the song musically is beautiful, but when you listen to the words, it's not that great. The gist of the song is, I don't want to live in this world, but I'm afraid to die. Pessimism. Terrible attitude, because there's no hope in that. 2B, the doctrine that evil overbalances happiness in life. Now, if you analyze that, you've got to stop and say, who would want to have that person out? Well, a lot of people in our society do today, and I'll tell you why. Because it relieves them of accountability. Oh, the world's so bad, I can't do anything about it. See, you're really saying, everything's so bad, and everything bad is happening to me, and nothing good, so it's not my fault, therefore I don't have to do anything. That's an easy way out. And that's a very negative approach, and God doesn't approve of that at all. But let me show you a few pessimistic quotes from famous people, and As Scott Morrell would say, you can Google this for yourself. Gene Rostand said, my pessimism extends to the point of even suspecting the sincerity of the pessimist. Now that's pretty good. As you see, he died in 1977, but he wrote the Journal of a Character, and he was a French philosopher, not a very good one. Paul Fussell says, I find nothing more depressing than optimism. And you know, sometimes I hear some of us saying that. Well, you know, you always have an optimistic outlook on life. What's wrong with you? Yeah. Nothing. What's wrong with you? Dwight D. Eisenhower, 34th President of the United States, said pessimism never won any battles. Now ask yourself, if you're a soldier, do you want to be following a pessimistic general? All right, guys, get out there and we're probably going to lose, but you fight your best. You don't want to have that attitude, whether you're talking about sports or war or anything else. You've got to have a positive attitude, more optimistic view. And so that's what he's talking about. And that gentleman knows all about war, doesn't he? And he's also the president you and I need to thank for the interstate commerce systems that we have, because he's the one that started. I know most of us say, well, I'm not old enough to remember when all we had is two-lane highways. But if you ever get in the backwoods of some country like Arkansas and there's only two-lane highways and you get behind a slow truck or car or a farmer going to market on Saturday and 20 cars are lined up and the only way you can get around is try to pass all those people, then all of a sudden it dawns on you, you know, four-lane divided highways are a pretty nice thing. So thank President Eisenhower for that. Oscar Wilde said, a pessimist is one who, when he has the choice of two evils, chooses both. And he's right. You cannot talk a pessimist into seeing the bright side of anything. So go, oh, I feel so sorry for myself, and you try to park him up, and they just fight you. Mark Twain, or Samuel Clemens as we know him, says, there's no sadder sight than a young pessimist. But ask yourself again, is that an issue in our country? And the answer is yes, because how many young people have committed suicide? You know why they do? They don't see a bright side. The world's evil. It's never going to get better. It's hopeless. I give up. And so you see, this is a serious problem. We need to fight against that, because of all the things in the world that will help you get away from this attitude is the Bible and God's promise that we see in Romans chapter 8. Now, in contrast to that, optimism simply is a doctrine that this world is the best possible world. Now, should a Christian have that attitude? We sing, this is my Father's world. Somebody says, well, if there's a God, how come there's so much evil in the world? Because God gave you and me a choice. Now, do you think the world would be better if God didn't give us a choice? Then it'd be all good and we'd all be robots. Well, I don't like that possibility. Okay, suppose God doesn't give us a choice but makes us all wholly evil. Then the world is horrible, but we're pessimistically involved in it. So the best possible world is where God makes us in His image with the ability to think and reason, understand and foresee, plan ahead. Where's your life going to end up? So many people don't even think about that. They just live for this moment. That's all I want to think about. And that's a terrible way to live, because God made us as higher beings who have the ability to project the future and then to do something to make that future a reality. And in Christianity, the future you want to, I want to go to heaven. Paul said, if you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. You know, when Emily and I plan a vacation, if she wants to go on a cruise to Alaska, we don't start looking at cruises in Key West. You want to go to heaven, you start thinking about heaven, studying about heaven, looking about heaven. And the more you think about it, the more you will try to get there. When I first began driving as a 14-year-old permit guy, and one time Dad took me to a meeting with him, and he said, you want to drive? It was a back country road. It's only two lanes and real deep ditches on both sides. And I said, yes. And so I'm 14 years old, not driving very well. And all I can see are the ditches. I'm worried about getting into one of those, so I'm kind of weaving like a drunk. And Dad finally says, stop. So it was that country road. Nobody's there but us. He said, son, look where you want to go. So I started looking down the middle of the road on my side, and guess what? I started driving straight, and ever since then, that's what I've done. God's telling us, children, look where you want to go. Don't look at the ditches on either side, because then you'll live a pessimistic life, and you'll never see the beauty of the road. And so we need to make that choice. Again, Webster says, number two, an inclination to put the most favorable construction upon actions and events, or to anticipate the best possible outcome. And again, because of the pandemic, we've lost this in our society, and I've lost part of that as well. We expect disaster. We think bad things are going to happen. We're scared to death we're going to get the virus. We're going to hide ourselves in our closet until this thing is over. But it's never going to be over. Because you get rid of one issue, there's another one. My entire life has been spent in war somewhere. I was born during the Korean War. I lived my early years in the Vietnam War. Then we had the other wars since then. Gulf War, Iraq War, Afghanistan War. It's always been war. If you look at all those things negatively, and sometimes the news only tells you the bad stuff, and you develop a very pessimistic outlook on life. So how do we change this? Well, we've got to look at what's positive, it's what's good, and we have to consciously eliminate the negative and think about the positive things in life, especially as Christians. But now, again, Brainy Dictionary, got that on the internet, gives this definition. I like it best of all. It says, the opinion or doctrine that everything in nature, being the work of God, is ordered for the best, or that the ordering of things in the universe is such as to produce the highest good. Now let that one burn in your mind, because I think that's really how Christians should view this world. It's not unrealistic optimism. It's not naive optimism. It's an optimism based on reality. This is my Father's world. As Kai always reminds us, God is in control. If He's in control, even though He's allowing evil people to be evil and good people to be good, and the mixture of the two causing adverse reactions, is still what God intended, because this world is a test for our lives, and our attitude about it is the beginning and end of it all. Colin Powell said, perpetual optimism is a force multiplier. Once again, we're talking about a military man who says, if I'm going to go to battle, I want to go to battle with guys who have a positive outlook. Right. Same as President Eisenhower. Richard M. DeVos, anybody know who that is? Yeah, Amway guy, said, few things in the world are more powerful than a positive push, a smile, a word of optimism and hope. And you can do it when things are tough. And he's right. And so we need to think about that. Now, my next quote, I think, is maybe the most interesting. Muhammad Ali, boxer who spent his life beating people's brains out. But he said this, if they can make penicillin out of moldy bread, they can surely make something out of you. So if you think there's no hope for you, you don't have any ability or any talent, number one, talk to me later and I'll explain that every human being is made in the image of God and there's no such thing as an accident, even when some are born in an unplanned way, and that God can take any human being who is willing to submit to God's will and make a wonderful human being out of them. So Muhammad Ali is exactly right. If we can make penicillin out of moldy bread, just think of what we can do with you if you'll just say, Lord, speak, your servant hears, command, and I will obey. Calvin Coolidge, another president of the United States, said, if you see 10 troubles coming down the road, you can be sure that 9 will run into the ditch before they reach you. Now, that's the warning about those who just can't help but worry about tomorrow and next week and all that. He's saying you can spend all your time worrying about all those things and most of them aren't going to happen. Amen. And he's exactly right about that. Helen Keller, who was not born blind, by the way, she contracted a disease and at 18 months became blind and deaf because of the disease. But now, would you think that person ought to be the most negative, pessimistic human being in the world? You can't see, you can't hear, so how do you communicate? We all know the story of Helen Keller and how the miracle worker, a story and the book about her life, is a very positive thing about. You can think you're laying on your back and you have no hope and you live like she did, but she had to have somebody help her. And so Miss Sullivan is the one who brought her up, but she had to be willing to do so. But at the very early, if you remember that story, it was a great battle between the two of them and the will. But she was a positive person as her life grew up, and she said this, "We could never learn to be brave and patient if there were only joy in the world." And the way the Bible puts it is, we should be long-suffering, but you can't learn to be long-suffering until you start suffering. And so when we suffer in the world, we become pessimistic and say, well, I just knew this was going to happen, and I can't believe this happened to me, and my life is miserable, and I feel so sorry for me. But you're never going to learn long-suffering. What you should say is, James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith perfects your patience. Amen. So when bad things happen, and here's where I fail. I'm preaching to me now. When bad things happen, we should have the positive outlook. Okay, here's an opportunity for me to grow and mature. And how many of us think that when something bad went our way? You know, we say, well, if the washing machine breaks down, and then the refrigerator breaks, and say, well, there's going to be a third one because things come in threes. Well, they probably do, but you say, okay, I'm glad I had those three before they broke down. There's a positive outlook. Martin Luther King Jr., who is, I think, a very positive man overall, he was trying to right some very terrible wrongs in our country. He said, we must accept finite disappointment, but we must never lose infinite hope. And I agree with that, because who wants to be hopeless? So you see how all these things apply. Emily Dickinson, whom I did not put up here, said, we turn not older with years, but newer every day. Newer every day. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Though the outward man's perishing, the inward man's being renewed. So your attitude, in fact, scientists have already proven that a positive attitude will help you live longer. Well, who's surprised at that thought? Because if you think negativity is going to make you feel better and live longer, guess again. So again, what will it be for you? And I love this quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, to different minds, the same world is a hell and a heaven. It's all about you. And from that standpoint, attitude is everything. And Emily used to have this thing she embroidered, and it was on our coffee table, and we still have it. I think she finally framed it and put it on the wall. But it's a little choo-choo train, you know, I think I can, I think I can. And underneath it says, whether you think you can or can't, you're right. And we try to have that attitude. Thomas Edison said, I'm not discouraged because every wrong attempt discarded is another step forward. And boy, that's how he became the great inventor, because he just tried over and over and over and over, failure after failure after failure, but then he finally figured it out. So it's a process. And sometimes in our lives when we fail or sin, at least hopefully we learn better. But the definition of a fool is somebody who does the same thing over and over again expecting different results. And so don't do the same thing over and over again. Well, what's the results of pessimism? What happens to us if we become a pessimistic person? First of all, needless anxiety. Go back to that quote where it said, if you look down the road and you see 10 things coming, 9 of them are going to fall in the ditch before they get to you. That's again what Jesus Christ tried to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 31 and 32. You know the quote. He said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed with? Now, Honestly, is there anybody in this audience who has worried about any of those things lately? You shouldn't. If you do, let's talk about that, because America is the most abundant nation ever. There's plenty of resources if you don't have it. But Jesus said, don't worry about that. Why shouldn't I? I mean, if I don't have food and drink and clothing, I'm going to die, right? Well, let's see why he says, don't worry. That's the pessimistic view. He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, but you know your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Who's in control? Who's looking out for your life? He says, God is so omniscient that he sees every sparrow that falls from the tree and dies. And if God cares about those poor little sparrows that die, don't you think you're worth much more than that? And so when we worry about material things or even our necessities in life, what we're saying is, God's not going to take care of me. I've got to take care of myself, and I don't see the way out. And that's a sad attitude, because all of our atheistic American friends, that's exactly what they're doing. We've got to save the world because it's up to us. We don't have anybody else to do it. Guess what? God will do it, and you can mess it up all you want. And you can do all the foolish things, and God will overcome that. I remember several years back, an oil tanker in the Gulf of Mexico spilled oil everywhere. And, of course, you hear all these natural environments saying, oh, it's a terrible tragedy. There's going to be oil there for years and years, and we're never going to get it all cleaned up. And so they send the tankers out trying to scoop it all up, and they get a lot of it, but you can't get all of it. And a lot of it goes down the bottom of the sea and settles on the sea. But you know what happened? A few years later, they went back and checked, and it turned out that nature had created some little invisible bugs that ate oil and eliminated the problem. I wonder how that happened. Oh, yeah, God. God, who made the universe and everything in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, and he does not need to be worshipped with the men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all of us life, breath, and all things. So if you're in the bad world of thinking that humanity is going to save itself, guess what? That would be a real cause for pessimism. Because tell me 1,000 people you know who are perfect, who have perfect knowledge and understanding and wisdom and will always do the right thing. And by the way, what's right? And so that would cause pessimism. It also causes the loss of health and happiness and the loss of friends. Who wants to be around negative people? And so I've seen in my life people who are extremely negative, and you can ask them how you're doing, and all that is an opportunity for them to tell you how bad they are. And when you start doing that, then people start leaving like Moses parting the Red Sea. You heard about the salesman who would go up and knock on the door and say, you don't want to buy anything, do you? That guy didn't sell anything. And you heard the shoe salesman in Arkansas. Comes down to Arkansas from New York, and he writes back, I'm coming home. Nobody in Arkansas wears shoes. And so he comes home, negative attitude. They send salesman number two down there, the same place, and he writes back enthusiastically, send more shoes. Nobody in Arkansas has any. Everybody needs some. Of course, you know, that's not 100% true. I grew up in Arkansas, and I always wore shoes. And so, again, John Maxwell said, to move forward today, you must learn to say goodbye to yesterday's hurts, tragedies and baggage. And that's right. We've got to block out the past. And if we've done something wrong, ask God to forgive us and go on. And again, the Apostle Paul said the same thing in the book of Philippians. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now again, that introduces philosophy and psychology. Do you know that some atheistic Marxist psychologists say, well, you got to go back to all those past and dig them up and relive them all again so that you can heal the hurt. Now, that doesn't heal the hurt. That's not how you fix it. You forget those things which are behind, and you forgive those that have hurt you, and you don't hold on to all the hatred you have for people, because that only hurts you, it doesn't hurt them. And if you haven't learned how to do that, then you need to again read the Bible. Jesus said, forgive your brothers and sisters, forgive others. Why? Because God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Amen. There's the motivation. And if you can forgive and forget to the best of your ability, then you'll be understand. And it's not an easy process. You know, Joseph was betrayed by his own flesh and blood into slavery. And then he finally rises up and he becomes the ruler second in command in Egypt. But if you want to know how hard that was for Joseph, who was a very positive-minded man, spiritually minded, go back and look at the names of his children. Because the names of his children talk about the suffering he went through. And he put his brothers through a little bit when they showed up before they knew who he was. But overall, he said, you know, it wasn't your fault. This is all part of God's plan. It takes a lot of faith to see your life that way when you feel like you've been betrayed by your friends. And so again, learn to say goodbye to yesterday's hurts, tragedies, and baggage. We've got to do that too. And even good things become evil if you're a pessimist. Try to do something nice and somebody says, okay, what you want? What are you up to? You know, we had a lady years ago before we first started working here at this congregation. I've told you about her before, and I met her at the insurance office and got her to come to church, and she was getting her Bible, studying, and excited. She finally talked her boyfriend into coming, and when she came in the door, there's only about 35 of us, and everybody swarmed this guy and thanked him for coming and welcomed him. And so the next day, Monday, I went by the office. I had some insurance to take care of. And I asked Lori, I said, what did your boyfriend think about church yesterday? She said, well, he said, everybody was friendly, but he said, what's wrong with them? What do they want from me? And she said, they don't want anything from you except you to come to church and be a Christian like they are. And he continued to come back. But you see how we sometimes think that? Somebody does something nice for you, you think, okay, what's up with them? So don't develop that attitude either. And it leads one to deny that God is living and mindful of men. The Bible affirms that God sees and cares, and the pessimist just doesn't believe it. The pessimist says if God were a good God, he wouldn't allow evil to exist. If God were a good God, he wouldn't allow death. If God were a good God, then he wouldn't allow this, that, or the other injustice in the world. But again, go back and realize God doesn't cause these things. He's not the author of evil. He is the one who said, I'm going to make a world and give every human being free moral agency to choose good or bad. And there are terrible consequences that come from bad and wonderful consequences that come from good. You say, well, there's whole nations that don't believe in God. Well, that's what God said. If families do the wrong thing, then the consequences of that will last for 10 generations. And evil will follow those people. But if a family or a nation does good, the psalmist said righteousness exalts a nation. And so the nation can have good for many, many centuries. And America has been a Christian nation for 250 years. And it's only been the last 50 that we've decided is more fun to be godless. That's because we're selfish, self-centered, narcissistic, and humanistic, and we've forgotten God, and that's a sad thing because God's the one who gives all good blessings. And so we become more pessimistic, no surprise. But imagine the song we sing, This Is My Father's World, and imagine singing that song being pessimistic. You can't do it, can you? This is my father's world. You have to be optimistic in the preach and sing that. So why be optimistic? Well, this from a biblical standpoint. Christians have the best possible outlook on life. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, and he suffered as much as any human being for nothing other than being a Christian. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was run out of town. He was beaten. As someone said once, everywhere Paul went in the Roman Empire, he started a church or a riot, and sometimes both. And yet he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, to live, I can live and spread the gospel and try to help people solve their problems. And if I die, I'm going to heaven. So what's the negative there? And the answer is there is no negative. And it's interesting that the theological dictionary of the New Testament, when Paul says in the Greek word, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, listen to this word gain. It's from a word that means gain or advantage or profit with the desire for it as a derived sense. So you see, the gain Paul is using is, I'm going to gain heaven, but that's what I desire gaining more than anything else. There's a lot of things we expect to receive, but that doesn't mean we want them. And yet heaven is something we should desire and expect to receive. Again, in our text this morning, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, he said, all these outward circumstances that may afflict us cannot change our mind and can't defeat us in our desire to go to heaven. So he said, even though it's written in Psalm 44, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, physically, that looks terrible. Christians are being murdered everywhere. What's the good in that? He says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Every Christian who dies a martyr's death gets to go to heaven. That's good, not bad, but you have to look on the other side. Again, Christians have security. Verses 31 through 39 that we read this morning, God has done everything he can to secure our salvation. All he needs is our meager cooperation. Believe in him. Believe he's the author of life. Believe that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And if the God who sent his only son to die on the cross for you to help your sins, if that's not good enough, then he thinks, well, he's going to do everything else necessary from his standpoint to help you get to heaven. All you have to do is simply trust and obey. And then he says, when you do that, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so from a biblical standpoint, there is optimism in hope and faith. Paul defines hope in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 5. He said, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he hope for it? But if we hope for that which we do not see, then we with patience wait for it. Isn't that beautiful? I hope to go to heaven doesn't mean I sure wish I'm going to heaven, but I really don't think I will. Hope is desire plus expectation. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to receive the heavenly reward and I expect to, and that's what I want more than anything. And so we have to develop that attitude. Faith is important because it will help us accomplish the difficult. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, where there the apostle John is writing that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And then a promise of help, that you don't have to do all this by yourself. You're not in it alone. Like the atheistic people who seem to think it's all up to us, the Christian thinks nothing like that. Because in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God is a superintending heavenly Father who will answer your prayer according to your needs, and he'll give you what you need, not what you want, because what you want may harm you. But he said that's the confidence we have in him, that if we pray to God, he'll take care of us. We just have to let it go and let him be the one to decide. And think of all the great people of faith who have tried to do the same thing in life. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, even when he was in captivity, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. In all those examples that you see in the Bible, the outward circumstances don't tell you the real story. The physical outward obvious seems the opposite of what really is going on. There's a tremendous victory being had in the hearts and minds of those who love God and obey Him. And therefore, because of that, they're doing the right thing. And that's why Matthew chapter 6, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to those who will listen and become His disciples, He said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Yes, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." So when you stand for Christ and live for Jesus and do the right thing, the world that's being led by Satan is going to hate you for it and persecute you for it. But as Paul said in Romans 8, that's okay, because they can kill the body, but they can't harm the soul. They can destroy your physical well-being, but they can't affect your mental well-being if it's rooted and guarded in Jesus Christ. That's the lesson for today, and you and I need to learn that lesson all over again. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Paul said. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that's what the Bible says about those things. So today, if you're not a child of God, you have two choices. You can say, "Well, I don't believe a word that that preacher said, and I think he's just doing it for money." That'd be a pessimistic view, wouldn't it? Or you could say, "You know, you read straight out of the Bible, and I think God's right about it." And optimism is a better approach than pessimism, because I want to have a positive outlook on life. I want to take even the bad things in life and learn something good from them. I want to take lemons and make lemonade. And when I do that, then I'm going to depend on Jesus Christ. And the greatest stress reliever when you're facing a challenge or difficulty in life is to do what Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was afraid to die physically, being beaten, flayed, skin peeling off his back, and then crucified on a cross for long hours of suffocation and finally death. That would scare anybody out of their mind. And yet Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. God, if there's any way that you can eliminate this horrible experience I'm about to encounter." And that's where you and I can do the same thing. "Lord, there's a surgery coming up and I don't know how it's going to turn out." Or, "Lord, I've got a serious illness and I'm not sure what's going to happen." Or, "Lord, I may lose my job if I stand for Jesus Christ." I had a phone call yesterday where the person calling me said, "If I don't do what they tell me, I'm going to lose my job, and yet I have a moral question about that." So how you relieve the stress is you say, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as you will be done." And then you turn all the responsibility for what's about to happen to God. And whatever the outcome is must be according to His will, whether you and I can see it or not. And when you do that, the pressure's off. The burden's off your shoulders. And then you say, as Jesus Christ did, "Father, your will be done." And you'll get through it. Yes, He died because God's will was there's no other way. There's no other salvation. There's no other sacrifice but you. You've got to die for the sins of the world. But if you do, I'll raise you from the dead. I'll send you at my right hand. You'll be Lord of lords and King of kings, and you'll rule over the world until time comes to an end. So you see, He paid a high price, but He was rewarded with a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. If you want to be a victorious human being, then get on the side of Jesus, because He's winning the battle and the war. If you'd like to be a victorious child of God, a soldier of the cross, and win, no matter what the world throws at you, then come forward this morning during the invitation song. Give me your hand, but give God your heart. Obey while we stand and sing. Will you come?